I haven't said anything funny yet, Gloria. So but she knows what I'm going to say, I think. Yeah, is that right? So, yeah, as soon as I said quiet time on my porch. So, yeah, so I go out there onto the porch, and I heard this sound. It was like... And so I kind of go a little further out onto the porch, and I'm listening, and I hear this thing, like, all night long, all night long. It's like I'm hearing 45,000 voices singing, all night long. That was incredible. As you know, it was the AC/DC concert, where we have that guitar player, Angus Young, you know, wearing his short pants and everything, 54 years old, just like he was, you know, just like yesterday. And the lead singer, he's 61 years old right now. So those guys, anyways, there's this concert sold out, as you know, for, you know, to get 45,000 people into the Winnipeg Stadium. And not only that, but they had 45,000 people singing at the top of their lungs, all in unison, all night long. Everybody was singing all their classic songs and everything, you know, like Highway to Hell and Hell Ain't So Bad After All and
Hell's Bells.
Hell's Bells and sort of a theme developing there, eh? A lot about hell, it seems, that they sang about, and 45,000 people all singing about hell. Wow. Anyways, so I started to think about this, and I started to think, wow, wouldn't it be interesting? Wouldn't it be a great worship time if God's people, 45,000 of God's people, are in the stadium, and, you know, like... You know, like, we're going to pray all night long. I kind of was starting to think of it. We're going to pray all night long. I thought, wow, that would be a wonderful worship time because of the power that was in that, because of the emotion that was in that, because of the unity that was in that. And then another thought occurred to me across that thought that I was thinking, which I felt like that would be the Lord because it came across what I was thinking. And I felt like the Lord said, no, that is too small for the kind of worship that I've called my people to. And then I started to think about it. And, you know, getting 45,000 people in one place can create an atmosphere. Getting 45,000 people singing the same thing, that can create electricity in the air. That could give you shivers up and down your spine. That could even, it even has, it makes people weep. Playing songs that are familiar and are attached to memories and everything, that can create a transcendent experience. And I felt like the Lord say, that is not what I'm after. That's too small. What AC/DC and all kinds of groups are up to is they understand something about music. And that is music moves people. But it moves people at a certain level. It moves people at a physical level. That is, you want to kind of get up and dance. And it moves people at a soul level. That is, it makes you feel certain ways. And if it's done right, you can make music quite a controller of people. If it's done right, you can go to that AC/DC concert and have a transcendent experience. You can have some kind of emotional high that goes with that that you'd probably want to come back to over and over and over again. I was reading the, you know, people's comments about the concert. Yeah, that was a great concert, man. That was rocked. You know, like, what they're really saying is they felt something through the music. And I kind of, you know, thinking about the time that we're going to have pretty soon, which we call in church the worship time, thinking about that, the church can slip into this, where our worship can actually become just a function of what the music can do to us. The worship can become what I would call soulish. It means that it addresses the soul, but it does not address the spirit in the same way. And this is, you see, the Lord isn't interested in us having shivers up and down our spine just for its own sake. The Lord isn't interested in us having kind of our own little concert, etc., just setting up a little concert, and that we sing along, and, you know, we wouldn't have lighters because of fire regulations, but, like, you know, we would do flags and stuff like that. And like, there's a chance that we can miss the fullness of worship, of what worship means, the worship time. We can miss it just in settling for what music can do for us. And what I want to talk about tonight is I want to talk about the worship time and what the Lord means when he's talking about the worship time and us gathering to worship. And it's not as small as just getting our body going or getting our soul all churned up. It is all of that, but it's not merely that. Worship, actual worship corporately, it has an element to it where five people getting together to worship the Lord beats 45,000 people getting together to worship hell or whatever it was that they were singing about. Five people worshiping in the Spirit does more than 45,000 people going crazy for music. And we got to watch, because we're a culture that is addicted to music. I'm sure we know that. I mean, you wake up, put on the iPod, go to sleep, the iPod comes off. Well, I mean, maybe not with everybody or whatever, but we must understand that music moves us. So we immerse ourselves in music, and particularly in our culture, we're extremely responsive to it. We need it in many ways. And we can fall into, in the church, we can fall into performance mode. We can fall into a thing where we're just playing music. And I'll tell you, I've been a worship leader for decades. And it's tempting sometimes as a worship leader, if nothing's happening, there are things a worship leader can do to make things happen. And you just pull them out of your bag of tricks and you can just get the emotions running and everything. But you know what? The Lord is interested in all of that, that our body would worship, that we would worship through our emotions. And the Lord's freeing so many people in that. But it's not merely that. 45,000 people packed into a stadium, getting all the shivers and chills that goes with being part of that experience is inferior to what a few people can do when they get together to really worship the Lord. Amen? Amen. So I kind of had those thoughts last night, kind of the few thoughts kind of moving around. And what I want to do is talk tonight about what is that fullness? What is that worship time? That half an hour to 45 minutes or whatever of time that we have where we sing songs about the Lord, we sing songs to the Lord. And in our fellowships, we go a little beyond that. We, you know, people share things and et cetera, during the worship time. So I want to take a look at that. So let's take a look at that together. I'm going to talk about two basic things about what worship time is for, and they're both about love. Isn't that wonderful? They're about love. When we come and gather together and have a worship time, it's all about love. Love for God, love from God as well. And it's that second part that I'm going to get to. I'm going to talk about love for God first of all, but we cannot forget that the worship time can't exclude God's expression of love for us. So, anyways, the one we're more familiar with, our expression of love for God. When we gather together, you know, what kinds of stuff do we do to express our love for God? Anybody? We sing together. We express our love. And you know what? Singing together is really good because God loves it when His children get together on things and are singing the same thing. God loves it when His children are in harmony with each other. And I'm not talking about making sure you've got all your notes right. I'm talking about making sure your heart's right. Amen? Yeah. He loves it when His children gather and give Him glory. So yeah, we sing together. And Gloria mentioned dancing as well. I saw people dancing just in the first couple of songs that we were singing. You know what? It's a releasing thing to dance. It's good for us, but you know what? It's for our Father in heaven. We're expressing our love for Him. And you know, if we really got a good grasp on what He's actually done for us, we would dance. Even if we weren't inclined to. If we got a good grasp on what He's done for us. I have a feeling that lots of us non-dancers will be dancing in heaven because the fullness of the revelation is going to come. I know there's people already down here, like you kind of, you already got that connection in your bodies, but that's not everybody. Not everybody has got that dancing thing already. It doesn't come as naturally. So if you got that, dance away. If you don't have that, consider it. Consider that the Lord would help you in that area to get your body in line with the truth about what God's done for us. Okay. Now, what else do we do? We sing, we dance. Yeah, go ahead, George.
Express thanks and praise.
We express it, meaning saying it, right? Yeah. We speak out thanksgiving to God. Those are prayers. So in the worship time, you want to make sure there's room for that, that there's room for prayer. So the musicians, they go and they make sure there's a chance that people can sing together and dance, but they want to make sure they stop sometimes because sometimes there's other stuff that wants to swell up that's not musical. And that comes up, that is like speaking declarations of praise, either about God or to God. That's how we express our love for Him. It's beautiful. Anything else that we do? Yeah, go ahead, Stan. Yes. Yeah, that's right. We express our love for God by reading scriptures, treasures of God's knowledge, and sharing those out. It's wonderful. Anything else? Yeah, go ahead, Hannah. We use our bodies and bow down to Him and honor Him. Excellent. So we sing together, we dance. Go ahead, Shelley. Pouring out our heart to the Lord. Even that, He receives that as worship. That's wonderful. You know what else is worship? I mean, the Old Testament church spent most of their time doing that kind of thing in their services. And that is offerings. They brought offerings to God. I mean, a lot of them were animals and grain and etc. There were a lot of practical things, you know, going like, you know, for that. You know, lots of work having to be done there. It was like maple leaf. But yeah. So giving offerings, you know, is kind of cool. I don't know if that was, I don't know if you saw it, but one of the little children, I can't remember who it was, it probably was Javelin, came up there. She had a little handful of money, and Brad's playing the music, and she's going, that's how we express our love for God. And that is in our giving as well, giving of tithes and offerings. It's wonderful. But I got to tell you something. There's some things we got to watch out for as we come and offer our love to the Lord. And that is something about who God is and how His worshipers must worship. So let's take the Word of God and take a look at John chapter 4, looking at verse 24. John 4, 24. Here we go. John 4:24. The context is Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well, and they have a conversation about many things. One of the things that Jesus touches on has to do with worship, which is very close to, it's very close to our heart on this topic. And here's what Jesus says about worship in John chapter 4, verse 24. He says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Why don't we say that together? God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Praise the Lord. So I'm gonna take the first bit of that where Jesus says his worshipers must worship in spirit because God is spirit. The Lord is wanting us to worship in with a certain thing in mind. And you know what? Those 45,000 people at the AC/DC concert last night, they were not there. There was worship there, I think, actually, but it wasn't in the spirit. It was a soulish kind of worship, and that is that there was an idolatry of things that made people feel a certain way. God operates at another level because he is spirit. He doesn't just touch our soul. He touches our spirit. Amen? And we must worship him in spirit. That means when God's people get together, whether it's five people or whether it's like 70 people or more than that or 600 people, we would expect that something supernatural is going to happen. That is something that's not in our control. And this is a problem. This is a problem for the church often because it's been so long since we've seen the manifest presence of God like we would see it in the Word of God. It's almost like we forget how that is. But as worshipers of God, when we come together and worship, it's really important that we come with an expectation that something supernatural is going to happen because God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship in spirit. We've got to be looking for something beyond singing songs. We've got to be looking for something beyond just having a little concert together where we're participating in a concert. There's another level here that we as God's people, it's really good for us to have that in our minds where we are looking for the Lord. Where we are looking for him in a way that we're actually expecting him to turn up. And, you know, I read an interesting book a while ago. It's an older book. It's called The Robe. There was a movie that was made about that and everything. The book's way better. But anyways, that's another story. This book called The Robe, it was an interesting piece of fiction about the robe that Jesus wore when he was crucified and what happened to it afterwards. The one that was divided up amongst the Roman soldiers. Anyways, be that as it may, there's just an interesting part in that where we get a glimpse of the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead. And I think the author did such a great job of this. He characterizes these guys who had seen the risen Christ. These guys... another guy named Marcellus comes alongside them and walks with them. And one thing he notices about the disciples is they're always like this. Like they're always expecting Jesus to turn up any second because that's what he would do. You know, over these 40 days that Jesus walked the earth after he rose from the dead, you'd find him just popping up suddenly. And these guys were walking through their day going, well, what's that? Who's that on the hill over there? And, oh, was what? Well, you know, like they were expecting Jesus to turn up any second. And you know what? As the people of God these days, we need to have that. Because Jesus can and does turn up any second, any time. He's a little more complicated, it seems, these days about how he does it. But we need to be alert. This is my point. That us as worshipers worshiping in the Spirit, we need to be alert to the fact that we're doing something supernatural. And I'm just going to run quickly through a couple of examples. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4 is an example of a worship time. Acts 2, 1 to 4. Here we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house when they were sitting. What's the first thing that happened? They heard something. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Next thing that happened, they saw something. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Third thing that happened, they did something that they'd never done before. Cool. All they were doing was gathering together in the Spirit. And boy, the Holy Spirit showed up and they heard something supernatural. They saw something supernatural and they did something supernatural. Wouldn't you like church to be like that? Yeah. Where we're coming into church, Lord, what are you going to do tonight? Woo! With an expectation that the Lord's going to move.
I remember the first time I heard an airplane go over the building.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, and you know what? That's not the only place where we see this pattern. Revelation chapter 1. This is the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. Last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, looking at verses 10 to 17. On the Lord's day, I was, please tell me, in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Okay, now, so far we've got John hearing something, a voice. And then he turns and he sees something, lampstands, and one like a son of man. Now, let's just sort of, was John like some kind of East Indian holy man?
No.
He was a fisherman. He didn't even have a PhD in anything. He didn't go to Providence. He's a fisherman. And he's hearing supernatural things. And he's seeing supernatural things. And then he's doing a supernatural thing. He ends up writing these letters. He writes these letters. They're prophetic letters to the churches. Isn't that cool? When we worship in the Spirit, surprise, surprise, spiritual things happen. When we worship in our soul only, surprise, surprise, we don't see a lot of spiritual things happen. We feel some things and think that might be the Holy Spirit, but there's a whole other level. There's a whole other level that God is inviting His church into. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm not real good at this, but I want to do this. I want to worship in spirit. I want to not know what's going to happen next. I want supernatural things to happen. I want to see the Lord show up, and then we'll figure out the details after that. You know, we don't have to work it all out necessarily before anything supernatural happens, but we do want to work it out as it happens and after it happens. But boy, God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit. His worshipers must worship in something else too. What's the other thing? In spirit and in truth. And like, what's that all about? Well, you know what? At this AC/DC concert, 45,000 people, you know, lots of the people who were kind of working at the restaurants all in the neighborhood and everything, they knew who was going to the concert. Do you know how they knew who was going to the concert, who had turned up at their restaurant? Say what?
Attitude.
How they were dressed. A lot of them were dressed like, I don't know, from like the 70s and the 80s and like metal, whatever, etc. They were dressed like, but you know what? That's not their real regular lives. They dressed like that for the party. They dressed like that for that time so that they could be rockers. They could be rockers on that night. And everybody was a rocker all night long. Yeah. Rock on. Anyways, that's not the way it is with God's worshipers. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And you know what? If you want to get something out of the worship time, the first thing to remember is that we're worshiping a supernatural God. Expect supernatural things to happen. It's biblical. The second thing, the worship time begins on Monday morning. The worship time continues through Monday. The worship time continues Tuesday morning, afternoon, evening, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And by Sunday, you are primed and ready to go. The Lord does not consider the 30 to 45 minutes that we worship here as the sum total of our life of worship. If it is, we're operating out of like an eighth of a tank of gas here. If the sum total of our life is just that worship time, that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for his worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth. And if we just start looking at the names of worship, what worship actually is, we can see that you can't stuff it all into 45 minutes at church. You can celebrate together. You can express what you've already expressed to the Lord all week in that atmosphere together. But you can't stuff it all into that time and expect that to be your worship time. The most frequent use of the Greek word for worship means to kiss the ground towards. The most frequent use of that word means to kiss the ground towards. What's the word, George?
Proskina.
I didn't want to, like, George is in the room, so I didn't want to try to say it. To kiss the ground towards, what does that look like? It looks like this. If, I know this seems kind of weird, but we'll do it this way. If the object of my worship was Matthew, okay, this is what worship means according to that word. You kiss the ground towards him.
It also means to move forward in submission.
To move forward in submission. And the reason that that's the most popular word for worship is because it most closely resembles the Old Testament word for worship, which is shachah. And that means to bow the neck. And what that meant was, let's say that Daniel is a conquering king, and I have been conquered by him, and I'm the king of the other kingdom. Shachah means that me, the king of the kingdom that has been defeated, and I owe my life to him. He has the power of life or death over me. He has all authority over me. I have no authority. I have no say regarding my life to this king. There was a ceremony that was done. And Daniel, you want to just come to the front over here? There was a ceremony that was done where the conquering king would be sitting on a throne over here. And the king that was conquered had to go down and bow the neck and put your foot on the back of my neck. That is what worship is. Thanks, Daniel. Good. Felt good, I'm sure. Yeah. Everybody line up. Might as well. It means to bow the... It means that God, as you're worshiping God, has full rights over your life, your future, your preferences. He has full rights over life and death to you. He has full rights over where you will live. He has full rights over what you will do for the rest of your life. Or even if you have a life, he has full rights over that. That's what worship is. You can't do that in a 45-minute slot on a Sunday. That's something you do, you work out in your life day to day, right? The next used word means to fear or to stand in awe of. It means that you would be afraid to disobey the one whom you worship. It means that you would obey out of fear. And George, do you know, could you say that one? It's like sebumai.
Sevome.
Right. Sorry, George. I pronounced it wrong. Sevome. And it means to fear or to hold in awe. When you obey God, you're worshiping Him. When you obey Him in the day-to-day, when you can see that you could do the wrong thing that you want to do or the right thing, and you choose to do the right thing instead, you are worshiping the Lord. You're fearing Him. You're being standing in awe of Him. And the third most used word for worship is latruo. Latruo. Come on, George.
Latria.
Latria, which means... Say that again.
Latrevo.
Latrevo. Thank you. And it means to serve. It means like to sweep up after. It means like to... like Anna, the woman that was in the synagogue, she was a widow and she spent all her days in the synagogue. You read about her in the New Testament. It says that she worshiped the Lord there in the temple. The word means she did all practical stuff. She served in a practical way in the temple. That's worship too. Worship isn't like an AC/DC concert. Worship is something more profound. Worship goes all week and it culminates on Sunday. So this is the thing. How could we expect the Lord to do something if we're coming on a Sunday after a whole week of being a wretch and going like not fearing God, not serving God, not bowing the neck to God? And then we come in on Sunday and we go, well, this music isn't so good. It doesn't move me. I guess this is a bad church. No, there's something else wrong there. And that has to do with worship. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? God receives our worship at a heart level. Now, I just want to nail this home. He's not just seeing what we see when we come together to worship. He's seeing into our hearts, which is a scary prospect, I'm sure, for all of us. But He still invites us to come into His presence. He doesn't turn us away. He sees everything that's in there, and He still wants us to gather and worship. We got to watch out that we don't be like posers. Like get on the leather for the AC/DC concert and rock on. Same thing, it can happen at church too, where we rock on at church looking pretty spiritual. And then we, row our boat somewhere else all week after that. God sees through that. In fact, here's what He says about Israel's Israel, they had worship times too. And they'd gone off the rails like they tended to. They went off the rails and they were doing all kinds of bad stuff, but they were still doing their big worship things. And here's what the Lord says about it. This is Amos, you don't have to get there, but Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Here's what God says about their worship time. Wow. He says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'll not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. That's our God. He's not interested in all the glam. He's not interested in how polished we get or how polished we appear, but he's very interested in whether we are worshipers. He's very interested in our hearts and where our hearts are at. This is why it's entirely acceptable if you have been off the rails. The first thing to do is don't stay away from church. That's a crazy thing. And I've heard the logic sound like this. Well, you know, I was bad all week, so I'd feel like a hypocrite if I came to church. And what I say is, well, you're not a hypocrite going to church. Going to the bars makes you the hypocrite, acting like you're not a believer when you are. I say, why don't you do what's in line with who you are? Come to church and stay away from the bars or whatever it is that they were up to out there. Because what makes you a hypocrite isn't coming to church. What makes you a hypocrite is what you would do while you're off the rails. So don't do that. You get the logic?
Yeah.
Amen. So anyways, praise the Lord, thanks. So if we have been off the rails, let's come to church. But what's the first thing we would do in worship?
Repent.
Absolutely. Find a corner somewhere and pour out your heart to the Lord and express the fact that you're sorry. You messed up. And ask Him for His forgiveness. And you'll get that forgiveness. And you'll get cleansed. And you'll get the grace to go on. Then you'll be able to rejoice with people who are rejoicing in the body of Christ. It's totally appropriate because He sees our hearts for what they are. So why not be real with God? Come to the worship time because it was already said, lamenting is part of worship. It's okay to do that. But you know what? I've only preached the half of it. The first half is the idea that worship time is a time where we come and express our love and commitment to the Lord. If that's all it is, we've just gotten cut out of half of what worship time is. Because inasmuch as worship time is a time for us to express ourselves to God, it is just as much a time for Him to express Himself to us. It's a conversation. And how He does it is really cool. God expresses His love and His commitment to us through us. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. We got to worship in spirit and in truth. There are gifts out there. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, scripture, prophetic words, tongues, interpretation. All of these things are the way that God expresses His love for us. So you see it when we worship. We don't want to shut that down because that's half of the equation. We don't want to shut Him out by just saying, Lord, here's all our stuff, here's all our stuff, here's all our stuff. You may be seated. Okay, message. Okay, here we go. Goodbye. We want to make sure we leave room for God to express His love to us, through the gifts of the Spirit. And that's where the body of Christ becomes really important. That's why it's really important that we should come with, that we come with. And you know, I said that the worship time starts on Monday when it comes to proskuneo, bowing down to worship the Lord in practical ways. That starts on Monday. You know what? God's expression of love for us in the worship time on Sundays, that starts on Monday too. Dreams, visions, prophetic words, revelations of Scripture. Those things start during the week. God starts talking to each one of us during the week so that when we get together on Sunday, you've got something to give to somebody else. Oh no, I spent the whole week thinking about myself. I spent the whole week doing my own stuff. And here I am sitting in church now. You know what? God is gracious. Sometimes He'll give you something right there to give to somebody else. Praise the Lord. But that's such a fraction of what the Lord wants to do. Worship time, the time where God expresses His love to us, through us, that starts on Monday. That continues through Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. As we call out to the Lord, He speaks to us and gives us things for others. Has that ever happened to anybody in this room where you've gotten something for somebody else? Praise the Lord. Yeah. And it doesn't only happen right at the time. It happens along the way. That's why it's good to keep a notebook of some kind. That's why it's good to bring that notebook with you to the worship time. Because you're going, okay, God gave me a dream this week. I have no idea who it was for, whether it was for me or whatever. And now as you're being alert during the worship time, it starts unfolding. Wait a minute. God's talking about this very thing. Should I share this, Lord? Yeah? Okay. I'd like to share a dream I had on Tuesday. This and this and this. Can I pray for whoever that might have something to do with? Pray about that. That's worship time. Worship time is a culmination of a whole bunch of other things that have happened as we've lived our lives for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." That's worshiping in spirit and in truth. Part of worshiping in spirit is being alert so that the Lord can tell us things for other people, so that He can express His love for others in the body of Christ as we worship. Now, we aim for this. Are we good at it? I don't know about good. What does that mean? I don't know how the scale would look. Are we great at it? We're probably not great at it. But we're aiming for it. We got the chairs like this so that there can be this interaction. We've got songbooks in the hands of the people so that if God is prompting someone to look for a song or to choose a song, you got it right in front of you. Our worship tends to look a little bit staccato, where there's a song and then we stop. It's like, hey, wait a minute, why are you stopping? Any good worship leader knows that you keep the atmosphere going. Till the next song comes. And then you're in. But we stop. Why on earth do these people stop? We stop because there's a whole other half of the worship time where God expresses His love to us, through us. I'm going to make sure there's room for it, even if it does feel awkward sometimes, even if it does feel a little staccato, even if we're not that great at it, even if it doesn't flow all that great right off the bat, we're aiming towards it. Because God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We ready to apply this now? Yeah, let's do it. Come on up, worship team. Let's go. Praise the Lord.